Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 1st, 2010.
This evening we are ready to consider the last passage, last several verses in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. So if you will open with me to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 27, and as we noted at the close of the last lesson, that in these closing verses of chapter 3, we are given some examples of specific acts of wisdom, choices of wisdom, wise decisions that are done in the fear of God that will lead to all of the, what we have so far discovered to be some general promises and some general observations of godly living. It is a beneficial life. It is a life of protection. But the protections of wisdom are only found when we hear wisdom, when we apply wisdom, when we obey God's loving instruction. Well, now we're going to, as we get deeper and deeper into the Proverbs, now we're going to take it out of the classroom, if you will, and we're going to take it outside, and this is where the rubber meets the road, where we get down to brass tacks. Some specific things in our day-to-day life that we need to be wise. And we cannot pretend to be wise. We cannot pretend to be godly. We cannot pretend to fear the Lord if these things are not being manifest in our life, because these are the manifestations of wisdom. So with that in mind, we'll look at a few of these specific areas of wisdom. Verse 27 of Proverbs 3, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Now the command of this wisdom, when you look at the Hebrew, it doesn't appear to be, at first glance in the English, it could be talking about being generous and giving to your neighbor in need. But the Hebrew doesn't seem to indicate that. We will find out that being wise and godly and fearing the Lord does involve generosity, so that thought is certainly not contrary to the teaching of Scripture. In fact, it's very much in agreement with the other teaching of Scripture. But this particular passage seems to emphasize that it's wise to always fulfill your obligations to others. In the Hebrew, the phrase that's translated in this translation that I read, the New King James, the phrase, "those to whom it is due," in the Hebrew, it is literally its owners. You give that which is due to its owners. So this is not talking about being generous and giving of your own to someone in need. This is talking about being faithful to fulfill your obligations. Have you ever had a family member or a neighbor or a friend borrow money from you and promise to pay you back? And even after they had it to pay you back, they did not. That's what this verse seems to be indicating. Don't let that be how you respond to your obligations, whether it be financial or any other obligation that you make. You be prompt and faithful to fulfill your obligations to others. This is what it means to be wise. And so if you fail to do that, then you're not wise. You're not fearing God. One of the characteristics that set godly men and women apart from others is this intense determination and faithfulness to always do what is good and right in every relationship, no matter whether it's a business relationship, friendship, family. Godly individuals, wise individuals, have this determination, I'm going to do what's right in this situation because it's right in the sight of God. Not because it's convenient, not because it's going to make me popular, not because of any other thing, but because it's the right thing to do in the eyes of God. That's the fear of God that will make you wise. The Apostle Paul deals with this. Let's go to Romans 13. whatever area. Now, Paul's emphasis in this particular passage has to do with our obligations to the government, specifically taxes. But he does broaden it to speak of relationships in general or obligations in general. There are those that they boast that they are godly, that they are that they fear the Lord. But some that make that boast are characterized by this complete indifference to their obligations, their natural obligations in natural relationships. And Paul says, sorry, that's not the fear of God. That's not godliness. Romans 13, verses 5 to 8. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So, in this case, Paul's talking about paying taxes to the government. Don't pay taxes just because you're afraid the government's coming after you, but because of conscience sake, because you know by the revelation of God's wisdom that it's the right thing to do. So that's why you do it. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, speaking of government, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and now we broaden it, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul agrees with Proverbs, and that, of course, is no surprise, since it's the same Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament, that inspired these words of wisdom. When we fail to do that, when we are negligent, and again, when it's in our power to do it, and that is the context, there are times when, though you would like to fulfill your obligations, you simply are not able to do so, whether it be financial or otherwise. But the thought here is when it's within your power to do so, do it, because it's the right thing to do. If you don't, you start down the path of folly and all of its destruction. If you'll do it, if you'll be wise in these relationships and obligations, you will know the protections we've been reading about in this study. Verses 29 to 30, the next wise example, or the next example of wisdom. Verses 29 and 30 of Proverbs 3. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Neighborhoods used to be more like this, and if you're fortunate, you may still be a part of such a neighborhood, but neighborhoods used to be a community that had their mutual safety and protection in mind. You used to be able to leave your doors unlocked because you know that even if you weren't paying attention, your neighbors were taking care of and watching over you, and you would do the same for them. There was a mutual benefit of the community of a neighborhood, and this, of course, was true in the culture of Israel, and this is the context of this wisdom. But this wisdom has to do with our interaction with others. Whether it's saved or unsaved, this should be true, and we should take it literally for our literal neighbors, even our unsaved neighbors, even our vile neighbors, if you have such neighbors. This is wise counsel for those relationships. But in our interaction with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is essential that we apply this wisdom to our relationships. Romans chapter 12, let's again go to the Apostle Paul, just so we understand that we are talking about church doctrine here, even though our text is in Proverbs. These truths transcend dispensations. Romans 12, verses 16 to 18. Be of the same mind toward one another. Well, of course, if this is going to work, we have to know whose mind we're using. I would like for you all to be of my mind. That would be one mind, wouldn't it? And, of course, you would like for me to be of your mind. But that's not what it's talking about. And that, of course, is where divisions and strife come from. But the mind is this: to know the will of God and to do it. To want above everything else God's will for you and for your brother or sister in Christ. That's the one mind that we must all seek. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's where we all, you and I, are to take our thoughts and our mind and not demand that, but rather all of us to look to the Lord and His Word. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So that would include the unsaved. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It is a wise thing for us to cultivate good relationship with our neighbors, our very literal neighbors in our neighborhood. That's a good thing. Anybody ever have a dispute with a neighbor, a next door neighbor? It's a miserable experience. It's not fun, it's not good, it's not wise. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. Sometimes you do everything that's in your ability to make peace, and they're not going to make peace. At that point, you do cry out to the Lord, "Lord, what do I do? What is the step I need to take?" But I've also seen and experienced that there are many squabbles with neighbors over petty disagreements, and that's what this proverb is dealing with. And often squabbles over little things among neighbors lead to real devastating harm. That's true of neighbors, and that's true of God's people, that oftentimes the divisions and strife that arise are over things that really shouldn't be. And the wisdom to be wise is not to strive over those things, because, especially here in a local assembly, we are put here for our mutual good, for our mutual protection. And that's what the proverb is saying. We are here together for the good of one another. God, in His own wisdom and His own love, has placed us in the body and placed us in this local body in the way according to His wisdom. And now it would be wise for us to follow this wise counsel. There are times when our brothers and sisters intend to harm us. And in such times, we must look to the Lord for instruction what to do and never respond in anger, because James tells us, we're not going to read that particular passage, but James tells us that the wrath of man's anger never produces the righteousness of God. It never accomplishes the will of God. So even when harm is intended, we should not respond, but to look to the will of God before any response. But then there are many times when harm is not intended, and yet it may be perceived, and it leads to strife and division that does not honor God. James 3, he speaks of wisdom. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, all of us would like to say, "I'm wise." Well, before we do, we need to look at the very clear indications of wisdom. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, the only motive is the will of God, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Now, clearly, this is not an excuse to compromise truth or doctrine or practice, but rather willing to yield in those areas and things where it does not compromise your faithfulness to God and His Word. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let's use the wisdom that God has given us in this passage. Now, the last passage in Proverbs 3 gives us an important exhortation and a reminder that there will always be times when it appears that those who choose to walk in the wise instruction of Scripture have made the wrong choice. And there will always be time, there has always been, and there will always be times when those who choose foolishness and disobedience to the Word of God appear to be prospering in their foolishness. And so, in order to give us a heads up, we have this passage in Proverbs 31. Do not envy the oppressor. Well, the only reason you would envy is if there appears to be a good reason why, well, they're doing all the wrong things and yet they're doing all right. That's when God's people are tempted to envy the oppressor and choose their ways. But we're told not to choose his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. In those times when it looks like those who have chosen the foolishness of sin and carnality are doing okay, and those that have chosen the path of wisdom and godliness and the fear of the Lord, it looks like everything's going the wrong way for them. In those times, remember these truths that never change. The perverse person is an abomination to God, an abomination to the Lord. But the secret counsel, that is the close fellowship, the companionship of the Almighty God, is with those who fear him, the upright in heart. When you stop and think, unless you are going to completely deny that there's a God, wouldn't you want to fall in this second category to understand, I want to be the friend of God, the companion of God, not to be an abomination to him. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. He scorns the scornful, this God, but he gives grace, favor to the humble. And the wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be the legacy of fools. Even when your circumstances appear to contradict the word of God, remain confident that this will prove itself to be, as we had Sunday night, truth, faithfulness, unchanging. I would much rather know and experience the fellowship and blessing and grace and glory of God than these other things. And so I will not be tempted. Well, let's put it this way. We will all be tempted from time to time, but we have no need to give in to that temptation and to envy those who disobey the will of God. Let's go on to chapter 4. Those closing verses were just kind of a warm-up of the specific kinds of wise choices we'll be exhorted to and the warnings against foolishness. But now in chapter 4, we go back to a general statement concerning the blessings of wisdom and the destruction and ruin of foolishness. So I want to read this chapter in its entirety. We're not going to dissect this chapter verse by verse as we do many times, simply because much of it is a repeat of what we have already studied. But when I say that, please understand that the repetition that's found here is neither needless or pointless. Much of our ability to learn has to do with repetition, and that's true of spiritual things as well. God created our brains that way, to be, we need repetition. And so that's why I'm going to take time to read it, because it's not pointless or needless. We need to hear it yet again, the blessings and the warnings. And as we do that, it allows the Holy Spirit to put that in our heart, to ingrain it in our minds and in our hearts. As we read this chapter, again, please notice the contrast between heeding God's word and ignoring God's word. There's a contrast all through here. A life of godliness will result in a life of protection from the hurt and the destruction of sin. Now, we say it all of the time, and some people may get tired of it, but the reality is this. You know, I thank God for the grace of God that salvages lives. Because without that salvaging power, the grace of God, none of us would be here. But I also thank God for the grace of God that is preventive, that can keep you from being scarred by sin. Oftentimes when people talk about the grace of God, they don't emphasize that part of the grace of God. And many times they think, well, you're just boasting. And I've had people tell me that. Well, Brother Doug, you're just boasting about what God kept you from. No, I'm not. Not boasting in myself, that is, but yes, I am boasting in the grace of God. I'm glad that God has kept me from alcoholism. And it's not because I don't have the ability to be an alcoholic. I know. I know my family tree. And if there is such a thing as a DNA for it, I'm pretty sure I've got it. But I thank God he's kept me from that. From adultery, from fornication. That's not a boast in me, but it is a boast in the grace of God that has kept me from those devastating things. And if I can help others understand that they can be preserved and protected, I want that. I don't want our children and our young people to go through some of the things that some of us had to go through. Sometimes when I preach on the devastation of sin, some people are offended that have gone through some of those things, and they say, well, you're preaching kind of hard at us. But I have found that those that are truly rejoicing in the grace of God that saved them from a life of sin, they are the first ones that will tell you, preach it, Brother Doug, because I don't want my kids to go through what I had to go through. I don't want them to have the scars that I've had to deal with. And so when I preach these things, it is with that intent. The grace of God can preserve you and protect you from the devastation and ruin of sin. And as we read this fourth chapter, notice that contrast. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is a long race. And that's why these instructions are so important. It's not how well you start. It's how you finish the race. And that's why you need the constant instruction of the Word of God to protect you. The full inheritance and the full reward are given to those who finish their course with joy. After I've read the fourth chapter, we probably won't have time, or at least much time. But there are three verses in this passage, in this entire passage, that I want to emphasize. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll just read the entire chapter. Notice again our responsibilities. Notice the protections, the benefits, but then also the warnings. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, good instruction. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she, wisdom, will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Notice the two sides of this. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. And the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wicked, bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Just a little comment here in between. But that verse is so illustrating of the reality of a life of faith. There's something about just in the natural, a sunrise. Yeah, I don't know how many of you get up with the sunrise or have, but there's something about a sunrise that inspires hope for the new day. And then, you know, just as it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until you get to the noonday sun, and it's just, well, today's another day. There's hope. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. From the day that we're saved until the day we finish our race course, the way of faith is a way that just gets brighter and brighter, more understanding. That is, as we walk in wisdom, more understanding, more hope, more expectation, until the day that we stand in the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ. That is such a wonderful expression. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Verse 19, the way of the wicked, it's a little different. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That's the path of foolishness and disobedience. It's a path that grows darker and darker and more dangerous with every step away from and out of the will of God. And we see it over and over again. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, and do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look down right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. If we will do our part and value, seek, and apply wisdom, we will experience these benefits and protections that we've read so much about in Proverbs. Two passages, I think a total of three verses that I want to consider in detail. Proverbs 4 and verses 3 and 4. To emphasize one of the primary responsibilities of every parent. Now, when we talk about Proverbs, there's going to be a lot of things that apply to certain groups that don't apply to others. And from time to time, your turn will come and another group will have to sit and listen. But in every case, even when it does not apply specifically, obviously not everyone's a parent here, at least not still with children in the home. And so some of these things may not apply to you specifically, but as we touch these things, use the instruction of the Word of God to give you wisdom in how you pray for the families of this church or whatever other group is being spoken to when we, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the warning against adultery. And of course, that has a very specific group it's targeting. But no matter who's being targeted, take the Word of God, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is teaching, and it'll give you wisdom how to pray for others. Because we need the strength and the prayers of one another. And so here in verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, and began the instruction in wisdom. Solomon's father and mother, of course, were David and Bathsheba. And they were faithful to teach him the need to be wise and to heed the word of God. And he found by experience, as he's now telling his son, he found by experience that the exhortation of his father to pay attention to God's instruction, it was good and it was right. And now he has the responsibility to pass that on to his child. To me, there is no greater obligation of parents than to educate them in the things of the Lord, to give them an understanding of sound doctrine. There are a lot of other things that you're called to do: feed them, protect them, educate them. But nothing is more important than their spiritual education. That's what I believe this local assembly assists in doing for families. 1 Kings 2, David continued to exhort his son even after his son was an adult. He continued to encourage his son Solomon in the ways of the Lord. And we can continue to do the same for our grown children. At the very least, by our example of our priorities and our choices. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Well, what's it mean to be a man? And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. To me, one of the most tragic things in life is when believers who had the privilege to be raised in church, and especially those who had the privilege of hearing the whole counsel of God and Paul's gospel, they were raised, knew truth, understood truth, and yet those same individuals now raising their families are not being faithful to give their children the same opportunity. And when you say things like that, people say, oh, well, you're just bitter, you're angry. No, in the light of Scripture, it's a tragedy, because there's nothing more important than being grounded in sound doctrine. And I believe that those that are failing to do that for their families, they are going to lose the full reward, the full inheritance, because it is clearly an ignoring of wisdom. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Again, I wish I didn't have to say things like that. I wish, because I understand the severity of it. But they are not words of hatred. They are not words of bitterness. But they are words of warning. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. teaching your children the things of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the scripture, it's not just a church thing. I believe the church is here to assist you in that. But it's something that in every circumstance, in every reality of life, you show how the Word of God applies to that. Because if the Word of God is just something you hear in church, if it's just, you know, a religious thing, then you're going to go out and live your life, and your children will go out and live your life however they want, because this is this and this is life. But what we read in Proverbs is, this word is your life. Did you see how many times it was stated in this fourth chapter? It is life. And apart from it is foolishness and darkness. Jump over to 2 Timothy 1 just to understand this is a New Testament concept as well. 2 Timothy 1. Verses 3 to 5 of 2 Timothy 1. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. The Apostle Paul esteemed and appreciated the passing of the Word of God from one generation to the next. Now, clearly, faith is an individual matter. You can't pass your faith on. You can't pass your faithfulness or your fear of God onto your children. But you can pass on the opportunity for them to make that choice. And then, of course, they are accountable for the choice that they make. But this is the responsibility that parents cannot neglect and expect to be wise. This third and fourth verse also reminds us of just how timeless the wisdom of Scripture is. Solomon says, my dad told me this, and you know it was right. And I've found it to be right. And now I'm telling you, and you need to pay attention, because you're going to find it to be right too. Now you may think you're right and I'm wrong, but time will prove I'm right, because what I'm saying comes from the Creator who created you and created me. This wise instruction of the Word of God is timeless, as we had Sunday night, so we won't spend any more time on that. One last verse, and I'm going to go ahead so we can finish up this fourth chapter. I want to consider one more key verse, a verse that I feel is key in this passage, in this chapter. And that's verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, the English doesn't seem to be real clear exactly what it's saying, so I'm going to read a couple other translations that I believe do clarify it. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible. It reads this way. Above everything else, so everything else, education, relationships, career, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. You've heard the saying, you know, life just happens. No, not according to Scripture. The consequences of life are the result of what's in your heart. The New Living Translation says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's probably the clearest, at least I like that one the best. They're all saying the same thing. They come out a little different way, but to me, in the way that I perceive things, that's the clearest. Guard your heart above everything else, because your heart is going to determine the course your life takes. Now, when the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we read of the heart speaks of the inner spiritual man, and that includes both the soul and the spirit. There are a lot of times that the soul and the spirit are not clearly discerned in Scripture, and often they are almost synonymous. Now that Scripture does make a distinction. And we do too, doctrinally. There's the soul and there is a spirit. But oftentimes they are lumped together when referred to the heart of man, that inner spiritual man that includes both the soul and the spirit. The soul, as you begin to divide the two, the soul is the seat of our emotions, which we've been discussing on Sunday morning, been considering on Sunday morning. The soul is the seat of our desires, our aspirations, our will. So when it says guard your heart, it's saying guard these things. The spirit, when you can begin to dissect and allow the Word of God to say, okay, this is the spirit and this is the soul, the spirit is the seat of our intellect. And it has to do with our ability to know and to commune with God, something that distinguishes us from the animal kingdom. We can know God because of spirit. But the heart of man includes both of those areas. So the thought is this: we are to diligently guard our spiritual life more than anything else in our existence. That means we are to be vigilant to make sure that our desires, our emotions, our will, our goals, our understanding of what's right and what's wrong, all of that is to be carefully guarded to be in accordance with the wisdom of God's Word, because from all of that, from our understanding of good and evil, from our emotions, from our desires, from our goals, from our will, those things will determine what direction our life is going to go. Psalm 119. This is why it's so important for us to educate our young children early, often, continually, so that we can keep depositing in their heart the Word of God till the day comes when they personally choose to lay hold of that treasure and say, oh, that's mine. That's for me. I'm the one now that's going to be responsible and accountable for the direction of my life. And out of the heart come the consequences of life. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 12. How can a young man cleanse his way? This is Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. With my whole heart, there it is again, that inner man, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. These wise instruction of Scripture, all of Scripture, teaches us the value and the standard of what God declares to be right and wrong and good and bad and wise and foolish. And above everything else, we are to put this instruction in our heart and then guard it, to heed it, to apply it. Because when we live our life according to what God has said, when our heart is directed by the Word of God, it will cause us to go in a direction in life that will lead to all the benefits we've been reading. In Luke 6, let's read this last passage where Jesus himself agrees with these statements once again, because it is the same Spirit of God in all of these passages that are trying to get our attention. Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And we can, in the light of Proverbs, add and all of its benefits. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil with all of its devastating consequences. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So above everything else we do in life, and there's so much to do, isn't there? But above everything else, make sure that our heart is full of the good treasure of the Word of God. Make sure that our emotions and desires and will are all directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit and are in submission to the will of God. And if we fill our heart with these good things, we're going to live a life of godliness. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.